Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline, the Issues Etc. 300.
Scripture tells us, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Write them on the tablet of your heart.
My full, complete, unconditional support for marriage equality is at odds with the current doctrine of the church that I still attend. But I think that's going to change too.
Well, the real thing is what's in your heart. The real thing is our spiritual things, not these external things we do. Emotions are the sacrament for most American evangelical Protestants.
Topics you can really sink your teeth into. That's why Iowa dentists love Issues Etc.
What do you think when you read about 5,300 employees being fired from really a major financial institution, Wells Fargo, signing up customers for fake accounts in the millions, and then one of the executives, as reported today, walks off with millions of dollars in, I guess, retirement or early retirement or something like that? Say, are there any rules that apply any longer if this happens in one of the United States' major financial institutions? Is it happening elsewhere and we just don't know about it? The wrongdoing, that's what we usually call this, the wrongdoing sometimes violates laws and people go to jail, and sometimes it's just wrong and no one can be held legally accountable. Ethically, yes, but when was the last time that mattered? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 13th of September. We're going to be continuing our series, Worldview Watch, with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, talking about ethics in a world without ethics. A little bit later, some of those changes made to the English Standard Version, that Bible you might be carrying around with you. It is the third most popular English translation of the Bible after the NIV and the Revised Standard Version. Some of the changes innocuous. They are simply updating, as English translations occasionally do, the language of their printed versions. One of them, from Genesis, is a little more interesting. We'll be talking about it with Dr. Andrew Steinman in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. You can join us for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at @IssuesETC, and our beloved on-demand listeners, anytime you listen, any place you listen, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for our series, Worldview Watch, today, Ethics in a World Without Ethics, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, and author of the book, Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be back.
You read the story about the Wells Fargo fiasco. As a pastor, what was your first thought, your first reaction?
I had two thoughts. One was my first reaction, and then the other one is sort of like once I actually read the story, right? So I got the headline reaction and then the story reaction. And the headline reaction, I think this is from being a pastor and knowing my theology, but also a little bit of the cynic in me, was along the lines of, yeah, well, there's business as usual, isn't it? You know, this is that figures. This is the way that I expect kind of the falling world around me to be, you know, people stealing on large levels. And yet, the more I read into this story, the more I couldn't quite figure out who the thieves really are in this whole thing. I mean, obviously, the employees that were fired were doing something wrong, but then when you hear their side of it, there seems to be a pretty wrong-headed or even belligerent set of quotas that they were expected to follow. And so, as a pastor, then, my question then becomes, you know, what about the conscience of the Christian who has to put food on the table and is working for someone who says, if you don't mate meet these quotas, have so many people sign up for new credit cards and new bank cards every single day, you're fired, you lose time, you got to stay and do overtime you don't get paid for, we're going to penalize you in some way. Forget the conscience of the Christian, the conscience of anyone in that kind of situation has got to be absolutely torn between trying to submit to authority, which we all kind of have an inkling that we should do even as we rebel against it, from the desire to do good work and be successful, and then this question, well, if I sign up this fake account that never gets really opened anywhere or sent anywhere, and it costs the company about a dollar, but, you know, no big deal, it helps fill the quota, is it really wrong, I guess would be the question that they're asking. And yes, of course, it's really wrong. But again, this is a conundrum with a lot of gray lines in it. These employees were pushed to the level, from their, at least the way they tell the story, pushed to the level where they had no choice. They had kind of a red tape that had to be cut every day, and this was the way they decided to cut it. And they've been doing this since 2011. I mean, this took a long time to be figured out. It took a long time to get to the level of the money that it's at now, where, you know, over time those $1 transactions really added up. But then you throw in this other bit, you know, which I had missed that part about the executives being released and given millions of dollars in severance. And my question as a pastor again is, okay, so what about the teller? What about the teller who was released and now doesn't have a job in today's economy? Where's their severance? Are they being taken care of? All because they were trying to do their job but could only do so much. I mean, it's a really sticky Gordian knot, as it were. How do you untangle this thing? At heart, for me as a pastor, it always comes back to, though, you know, what's going on in the conscience of the individuals, whether at the top or the bottom, and how much are they having to sear that conscience against good and evil in order to survive in this broken world?
You actually have a story from your own life that has a kind of a bearing upon this, you say, backstage in a dentist's office. What's it about?
Yeah, and this maybe is where some of my cynicism, the that figures, comes from. But I remember being young and naive and real excited about being a vicar. And I was serving at a church in Illinois, and I was without dental insurance that year. And so one of the members was a dentist. And as soon as I learned this, like 9 months in, I hadn't had a cleaning in quite a while, I said, okay, any chance I can kind of come in and get my teeth cleaned? And he said, yes, absolutely, we'll take care of it. So he took me in and cleaned my teeth. And then, you know, I'd never had this happen in a dentist's office before. He said, okay, let me show you around. He took me up and he walked me through the whole, you know, the hidden passageways, if you want to call them that, where they don't usually take you when you're getting your teeth clean. And then he leaned back against a counter and he proceeded to more or less ask me to pay for my visit by chatting for about 35 minutes with him about all sorts of things. He wanted to talk about theology. He wanted to talk about the world. You know, that's fine. That's what pastors do. You know, we talk with people about stuff. But he started to share with me something that surprised the heck out of me as a young man. He said, I wasn't prepared for all of the corruption in dentistry when I got into the business, and I still don't know how to deal with all of the corruption and the dishonesty that I see in my line of work. And I was like, well, what are you talking about? You clean teeth. How could you be corrupt? And he said, well, what happens is more and more various pharmaceutical companies are coming out with new products, and they want us to sell those to you, regardless of whether or not they're good for you. And they have quotas where if you meet these quotas, you can get things like full paid cruise vacations, trips to the Bahamas. All I got to do is prescribe this medicine enough times. And it really bothers me because I see a lot of my colleagues are actually doing this. Now, I can't make myself do it, but I don't know what to make of this evil in the world. And at the time, I didn't quite know what to make of it either. I just always assumed the dentist and the doctor and the maybe not the car mechanic, but often the car mechanic, all have your best interest in mind. And it was sort of a wake-up call. Say, no, we live in a world full of men and women who are entirely self-centered. They have self-preservation and self-promotion as their major daily factor, right? Whether or not they say I put number one first and they mean themselves, that's just our default position. The medieval church and the Lutheran church have a term for this. We call it concupiscence. It's one of those kind of big 50-cent theological words that people are afraid of learning, but it's such a wonderful word for describing our problem. Kind of the definition of concupiscence is the tendency of fallen man to do evil, right? So you have a tendency to be evil rather than good. If given a choice at any time in your life, between one thing and another, you will choose an evil reason to do whichever one you do. Even if you do a good thing, you're going to have an evil spin on it because of your concupiscence. You're going to have a self-driven, self-promoting, self-preserving spin on it. And this is something that is just a fact in every industry that we have existing around us. Capitalism works because it kind of tries to capitalize on this self-preservation, that if I steal from you, you're going to stop buying stuff from me, and so over time it weeds out the bad. But nonetheless, that doesn't mean the bad's not out there. It doesn't mean there aren't people trying to take advantage of the system. And so I guess one of the issues as Christians now is we got to reckon with, we're living in an age where even that kind of Ten Commandments moral code that dominated the deistic mindset of the 1700s and the 1800s and the 1900s, that's falling away too. So that when you have your average American human sitting in a desk at Wells Fargo having to decide between putting food on the table and going home on time tonight and faking a new bank card account in my name for a dollar that will never get used, they're going to choose that one, because they don't have any code to tell them otherwise. And I don't think we should be surprised by this. I think we should pity the person in that situation, that they, A, have no moral code, and, B, have a conscience that's been so seared against moral codes. And then, I guess, C, you know, where is Christianity in this? Where is their salvation? Where is the grace, the forgiveness for their concupiscence and their tendency to evil? They don't have that either. Now, all of this is about how we learn to kind of re-navigate a world that isn't the one that even I am born in 1978, the world I grew up in still was this sort of, well, morality is a reality world, and it's just less and less that. So on the one hand, we shouldn't be surprised what we see, but we shouldn't become cynical about it either, and we have to learn how to engage it, how to be aware so we're not taken in scams, but also then how to see the need of the person before us whose conscience is being bound again and again by the choices they have to make.
Now, I'm reminded here that this is a concern voiced again and again and again by the 16th century reformer Martin Luther. He, if you read in detail, especially his sermons, how often he decries just what we would call today dishonesty in the everyday dealings of man with his fellow man. Just little stuff, but the kind of stuff that he saw as real rock-hard evidence of that concupiscence you were discussing before. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, I wish I had one of the quotes of those to read it, because his language when he's doing this is always Luther kind of at his best, where he's just decrying something in not in coarse language, but in really, really earthy, honest terms. You know, whether it's the thieving merchants, and or whether it's the farmer who's trying to get rid of the crops that are partially moldy or whatever. He's always kind of just leveling it the way that it is. And what's so refreshing about that is personally for me, the way that it exposes, oh yeah, I do always kind of put my thumb on the scale when I'm involved, don't I? Or at least I try, right? I want to look honest. I want to look like I'm doing my duty, but I kind of want to have the advantage in every transaction, every relationship. And so in one sense, like my response to this is, look, nothing's changed. Nothing changes when it comes to humanity. All of the enlightenment knowledge that we've gained, all of the technology and the science, I love it. I love my toilet, and I'm glad I have a dentist to clean my teeth, neither of which did Luther have. But nonetheless, it hasn't changed my soul. Yeah, it hasn't changed the human heart. There's only one answer to that. And Luther, of course, when he's decrying this, is on the one hand saying, hey, Christians, you better not be part of this on purpose. You know, you might want to kind of work against this tendency in your life, call it what it is, and try to, like, keep your hand from acting out what your heart is inclined to do. But on the other hand, know that the real answer is not going to be your government. It's not going to be the latest technology or bit of scientific knowledge that we get. The answer is going to be the dead Jesus Christ hanging on a cross as the payment for your sins. And that's the thing that, again, these employees from Wells Fargo need to hear about, need to know about. It's a thing that your neighbors trapped in this world of dog-eat-dog need to know about. In Bible study on Sunday, we were talking about what do you say to the neighbor over the fence when they start asking a question. It was based on another news story where the New York Times had a thing about how what religion would Jesus participate in, and it was referencing Brian McLaren of Emergent Church fame's most recent book, in which he basically says that it doesn't matter if any of the miracles in the Bible happen. What matters is the idea behind the miracle. So whether or not Jesus cleansed a leper's leprosy doesn't matter. He loved a leper, and you should love a leper too. So what do you say to your neighbor when they start saying that the only real religion in the world is trying to love your neighbor, just try to be good? And the answer to that is not, well, yeah, be good, let's go be good. The answer is, I can never be good enough, and I'm going to die soon, but there's this man who beat death. He beat death to pay for death with holy blood, and this sets apart him from everybody else. And so, therefore, it sets apart anybody who gets joined to him. And you don't get joined to him by being good. You get joined to him by him saying, you're joined to me, right? Baptism, Holy Supper, Holy Absolution, all these things. That's kind of what it all brings to mind for me.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. Our weekly series, Worldview Watch, continues. On the other side of the break, we're talking about ethics in a world without ethics. While nothing changes in the soul of man, at least for us in our short-term context, things have changed a little bit. We now can say, rather confident, we live in a society where ethics are a thing of the past, and maybe not even of the future. We'll be right back.
Do you have skills as a coder, designer, writer, marketer, project manager, or are interested in building websites? Do you want to help the church proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in? If yes, you should join our WordSites team. WordSites is a group of tech-savvy volunteers who help fellow Lutheran organizations build effective websites. Plus, we have fun while we're doing it. To submit your name or to learn more, visit WordSites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website, reformed.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Worldview Watch series with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We're talking about ethics in a world without ethics. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, and author of the book, Broken: 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often as Possible. You can purchase this book and find out more about Worldview Everlasting TV at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You said before the break, quite rightly there, Jonathan, that it, in the sense of our soul, nothing really has changed from the time of Luther or ever, really. Man's corruption is desperate. And that doesn't change, doesn't get better, and it certainly appears to have the capacity to get worse from time to time. But for us in our short-term context here in the United States, there is something to the point that we lived in a society that may be until recently, there were checks and balances in civil society, expectations there that are simply disappearing one by one on a daily basis, right?
Right, and it's almost awe-inspiring how quickly this has happened, particularly with regard to sexual ideas. Although the roots go pretty deep, the roots go back, you know, over 100 years. The first thinkers and speakers and teachers that were pushing for this, and even more so the roots beneath that. You know, so you got the sexual revolution stuff, but then, you know, how did this come to take place? There is a deeper source. And that is the questioning of the idea of truth at all. In the lectionary right now, 3-year lectionary, we're in 1 Timothy. And Paul talks to young Pastor Timothy about maintaining the good doctrine. And when I've preached this this last week, I talked about that the word doctrine is such a bad word today. Have you noticed this, Todd, that the dogma, right, is a bad word? If you're dogmatic, there's something wrong with you. And yet the word in the Greek, the didaske, excuse me, is basically where it means teaching or substance of teaching, even like truth, right? And this is the thing we've really lost. The morals have gone with the idea that there is true and falsehood. And since there is no actual reality, there's only my perception of reality, which is different for me and for you, where they're different things. Because of that, then, we have no real common ground on which to base how we would, say, interact with each other or treat each other, aside from something that we kind of make up on our own. And then we as people are free to throw that off or change it if we like. And then that's what we see happening now over the past however many decades, is a civilization being taught to throw off the moray, the code that we were living by, in the belief that there is no real code, and whatever we find on the other side will probably be better than whatever code we had when we entered this gap. That just simply is not true, right? What is not true is that there is no truth. That's not a true statement at all. It's self-defeating in the first place. To say there is no truth is a truth in its own right, although that will rarely win you the argument. But what I think is winning the argument for many people experientially right now is this kind of amplifying and heightening and compounding in its speed is to look at what's going on around and say, why is this happening? What's going on? And to be able to tell them the answer, well, this is what happens when there's no measuring stick. Right? When we have no way of telling what truth is, what good and evil are, then people do whatever they want, and eventually they're going to do the thing you think is evil. You might not have thought women's ordination was evil, but you think homosexuality is evil. You might not think homosexuality is evil, but you think pedophilia is evil. Well, you might not think pedophilia is evil, but you think bestiality is evil. Well, wherever that is, it's just you by yourself, so be quiet, or there's an actual right and wrong, an actual true and false that's undergirding this, and we have to go back to that. Now, I'm not sure our society will go back to that outside of some sort of collapse or conquering or who knows what. But for the Christian, again, we should first not be surprised by any of this. We shouldn't be surprised that evil men go from bad to worse, constantly trying to promote themselves. And we shouldn't be caught up in it. We shouldn't be won over by its arguments. We shouldn't be telling people, whatever makes you happy, as if that's some sort of truth, right? No, whatever makes you happy is not necessarily good. If what makes me happy is killing you and taking your stuff and using it for myself, the world should stop me, right? The community should band together, put me in prison, or hang me up from a tree to stop me from doing it. It's not whatever makes you happy. It's whatever is good. That's what we should pursue, and that's, of course, what Paul tells Timothy, to teach people to pursue what is good, and at the heart of what is good, the mystery of godliness, Jesus Christ crucified for us.
The scriptures deal with this very clearly, and if you would, you've alluded to a few just a moment ago. Walk us through some of the stuff that kind of not only sets a perspective for us, but responds with the proper answer.
Right, and this passage from 1 Timothy 3 here, this gets back to kind of my initial, my two initial concerns as a pastor. My cynical concern brings with it, of course, this is the way the world is, and yet why does it keep surprising the Christians? Why don't we believe that the days are evil? Why do we think that we can have a good life right now when the scripture says so clearly people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. I mean, not even know what they're doing. not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. All this is going to be going on around us, Paul says, and he says, avoid such people. Now, he doesn't mean never talk to them, don't buy groceries from them, but he says, don't be like them. Know that they're out there. Know that that's the way the world is. That's the concupiscent nature of mankind, and fight against that, both in terms of your duty and in terms of your forgiveness. And he gives a warning about false teachers who would allow these things in order to capture weak women's kind of inheritances and burden people with sins and various passions. Always learning and never, here's the deal, right? Never able to arrive at a knowledge of doctrine. Never able to arrive at a knowledge of truth that never changes. And so we should expect that these evil people will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Christian, continue in what you have learned. And then this beautiful passage, I know most Christians will have heard this passage, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Paul coins a term there. He takes two Greek words and he shoves them together. We translate it as breathed out by God, but the word is a combination of pneuma and theos. Theos is very easily translated as God. Pneuma could be breath, but it could also be spirit. And I would prefer we translated it that way, that all scripture is God's Holy Spirit coming to you to teach, to reprove, to correct, and to train you in that righteousness that is not your own, right? That righteousness which equips you for every good work is the righteousness of forgiveness and justification we have in Christ. And yet, he goes on in chapter 4, there's going to be Christians that will not endure this teaching. They won't endure healthy doctrine. But having itching ears, they're going to chase after teachers to suit their own passions, their own desires, their own hope for what they can make truth to be, and they'll turn away then from listening to truth and wander into myths. But you, Christian, he says, be sober-minded, right? Self-control and sober-minded, fruits of the Holy Spirit, states of being that we're awakened to by the law and the gospel, which then should not have us be surprised when we hear that amongst the people in the world, there's theft going on out there on a massive level, and neither should it cause us to hold our hearts back from the empathy we should have for them, that we should desire to aid those who don't know what they do, just like our Lord on the cross said, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they do. Well, that's how our neighbors are. And so we want to be prepared to help them understand what they do, equipped to share what this law is, what the truth of morality is, but then also, more importantly, really, equipped to share what the death and resurrection of Jesus in history for us means.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often as Possible. Jonathan, thanks for being our guest.
I appreciate being on. Thank you, Todd.
You've heard about the English Standard Version. You probably have. It's a very popular English translation of the Bible, third most popular in the world. My personal favorite, I think it's a relatively good, solid English translation of the original languages. They've made some revisions, some tweaks, they say, to this Bible translation. They're not going to make any more. They say these are all that they're going to do. Most of them are just house cleaning. One of them is very interesting. They're in Genesis chapter 3, a key verse, Genesis 3:16. We're going to be talking about it on the other side of the break with Dr. Andrew Steinman, professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in Chicago. We'll talk with him about the ESV and the recent changes made to its text after this.
Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Over and over again, I tried to let the entire book reflect this, that the holiness of all the saints is only the holiness of Jesus reflected in their lives.
Pastor Will Wheaton, author of the new book, Celebrating the Saints.
And this holiness of Christ is the thing which the saints grabbed onto in faith, and it illumined their lives.
You can purchase Celebrating the Saints by calling 1-800-325-3040 or at issuesetc.org.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.